Good morning.
The Bible has a lot to say about time. Most important thing it says is something we're already well aware of, and that is our time is limited. Our time can be used or wasted, it can be invested or squandered, but either way, once used, it cannot be regained. Time matters because it's what makes up life, and it's a limited supply. When time is gone, so is life. Therefore, what we do with our time, how we spend it, choices we make, the people we associate with, the paths that we follow, all of it matters because sooner or later, our time will be no more, and what we would have done is what we would have done. Since time is so precious, wouldn't it be nice to know just how much time we have left? Though we don't know how much time we have left, in Psalm 90:12, the Bible tells us to ask God to teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, not knowing how much time we have left makes it a little bit hard, a little bit difficult to number our days. But that's precisely the point. Numbering our days keeps us from foolishly thinking that we have forever to live, therefore giving us excuses to put things off that we know we really ought to do. But now think for a moment. Imagine if you really knew that you were going to die soon. It would really focus your attention, wouldn't it? This is where we find the Apostle Paul as he writes his final letter to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. This is Paul's last letter written prior to his execution. It was a fitting opening sermon when Bob Reynolds introduced our series on 2 Timothy as Paul's last will and testament. And now we come to the closing sermon of this series, the very last recorded words in the last will and testament of this great apostle. So you would think that these words ought to be of some importance. What was Paul's focus at the end of his life? What was he thinking about? Well, Paul's last recorded words are mostly about people. A bunch of names that David had trouble pronouncing, and a bunch of names that I found a way to get away with without having to pronounce. He first mentions Demas, a friend who had left him in his time of need, choosing to love the world instead. He thought of other good friends, Crescens, Titus, Tychicus, who were far off serving the Lord in other places. He is grateful that Luke has stayed with him to comfort him while he's in prison. He asks for Timothy to bring Mark because he is useful to his ministry. And isn't that just like Paul, even in his last days, still focused on the continuation of the ministry? He mentions a man named Alexander, a coppersmith who Paul says did much harm to him. He sends special greetings to friends in distant places, and he sends Timothy greetings from friends in Rome. Paul gives thanks to God for standing by him at his first trial when everyone else had forsaken him. And he remembers that the Lord has delivered him from the mouth of the lion and will continue to deliver him. And so Paul has complete confidence that he will one day enter God's heavenly kingdom. But above all else, what all these things point to, what this entire text revolves around, what Paul's last final thought is Paul wants Timothy to come to him. And he wants him to come to him quickly. Timothy's in Ephesus, hundreds of miles away, and it would take several months for him to get to Paul in Rome. As I read through these 14 verses over and over, I couldn't help but to feel the urgency in the apostle's writing. Verse 9, be diligent to come to me quickly. Verse 11, get Mark and bring him with you. Verse 13, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and bring the books, especially the parchments. And verse 21, do your utmost to come before winter. Come before winter, Timothy. If you're going to come at all, come now. Don't wait. Don't delay. I don't have much longer to live. Come quickly, my friend. Come before winter. Clarence McCartney was a young man when he was called as pastor of the First Presbyterian Church of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania. In 1915, he preached a sermon called Come Before Winter, based on verse 21. It so moved the congregation that they asked him to preach it again, so he did, every year for 37 years. Although I was unfamiliar with this sermon up until a week or two ago, apparently in the United States, it became one of the most famous sermons of the 20th century. Now, I don't expect to preach this morning's sermon for the next 37 years, but I did draw from the inspiration of Mr. McCartney in preparing this morning's message. Be diligent to come to me quickly, and Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. But what's the urgency? Why come before winter? Well, there are two reasons. First of all, time is short. In Timothy's case, there would be no ship to bring him to Rome if he were to wait until winter. See, the Mediterranean would have been closed to sea vessels in the winter because it was just too dangerous. And Paul knew this firsthand. If you read Acts chapter 27, you find Paul on a ship bound for Rome, in chains. We read in verse 9 of Acts chapter 27 that the fast for the Day of Atonement had just passed, which means that Paul would be on this ship probably sometime in the month of October. Sailing would be dangerous from September to November, after which point it would just be stopped altogether. Acts chapter 27, verses 9 to 10 says, now then much time had been spent, and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over. Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives. In the end, the centurion guard in charge of the prisoners and the owner of the ship, the helmsman, they didn't listen to Paul's warning. And they continued to sail instead of wintering in Crete, where they were at that time. They encounter a great windstorm. And in the end, they end up shipwrecked on the Isle of Malta. But by God's grace, all survived. Paul knew that if Timothy waited until winter, he would then have to wait till spring. And Paul knows that he didn't have much longer to live. As we saw last week in verse 7, Paul says that the time of my departure is at hand. Timothy had to act, and he had to act right away. Some things just must get done before winter, or they will not get done at all. Opportunities present themselves to us, but if we wait, if we put it off till spring, it'll be too late. And there are no opportunities more critical in life than those that affect us spiritually and eternally. Maybe you've heard the gospel, how Jesus has died to pay for your sins, and you may even believe it a bit, but you haven't made a decision to repent and accept his gracious gift of salvation. Maybe you're already a follower of Jesus, but you're plagued with sin, found yourself backsliding. Holy Spirit has been convicting you, but you've been ignoring him. Or maybe there's someone you know that is waiting for you to come to them. Somebody that you need to be reconciled with before it's too late. Jesus said not to wait. Now, be reconciled now. We need to recognize these opportunities and how precious and critical these moments are in the eternity of our souls. Maybe right here and right now, God, through his Spirit, is speaking to you. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. Time is short. The opportunity is now. Now is the time. When the angel came down to trouble the water in the pool at Jerusalem, that was the time for the sick to step in and be healed. There are moments when the pool of life is troubled, and the angel of opportunity steps in and presents us with an opportunity, when the Holy Spirit begs us to come to him and be made whole. But if we wait until the waters are still, it's too late. The gospel is a gospel of urgency. Whether it is preaching the gospel, believing the gospel, or living the gospel. The time is now. We must act now. We mustn't delay. When the Holy Spirit invites men to come to Christ, he never says tomorrow, but always today. Try to find a place in the Bible where this Holy Spirit says, believe in Christ tomorrow, or repent and be saved tomorrow. You can't. The Spirit always says today, never tomorrow. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. It's the uncertainty of human life, isn't it? David, in some of his last words to his beloved friend Jonathan, said, "There is but a step between me and death." And that's true of every one of us. There is but a step between us and death. If you remember back in our series on James, maybe you might be considering these verses, James 4:13-14. "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." That's all we are, just a vapor, a mist, dust in the wind, like the grass of the field that is here today and gone tomorrow. Be diligent to come to me quickly. And Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. First reason is that time is short. The second reason is people are in need. Paul needed Timothy to bring him four things, to fulfill four different needs that Paul had in his last time. The first thing is that Timothy is to bring himself. This was a personal need of Paul, a relational need of Paul. Paul in his last days wanted to be with the person that mattered most to him. And that's only normal. I'm sure each of us in our last days would want to be surrounded by those that are dearest to us. Who do you know that would love to receive a visit from you? Think of the ministries that go out and visit the hospitals and the prisons, and they don't even necessarily know the people that they're visiting. People are alone. They're hurting, longing just to have a friend beside them. Who is your Paul? Whose day could you brighten up with a visit? The second thing that Timothy is to bring to help Paul is Mark. Mark would fulfill a practical need for Paul. As mentioned, right up to his last days, Paul is still focused on the spreading of the gospel, even after he is gone. And Mark could help. And there's a side story to this which is worth mentioning. And that is, at one point, Mark, or John Mark, or John, as he's called in other places in the Bible, there's at one point where Mark falls out of favor with Paul. In Acts 13, Mark decides not to continue with Paul and Barnabas' mission as they go to Antioch, but he chose to return to Jerusalem. This doesn't sit well with Paul. Paul questions Mark's commitment to the ministry. Later on in Acts 15, Paul's planning his second missionary journey with Barnabas to go back and visit the churches that they planted in their first journey. Barnabas insists on taking Mark, but Paul insists on the opposite, having already been abandoned by Mark once. This is where Paul and Barnabas split. Paul goes back to visit the churches as planned with Silas, and Barnabas goes off with Mark to Cyprus. But in the end, it looks as though Barnabas has a positive effect on Mark. Not only does Mark go on to write one of the Gospels, but even when Paul is feeling at the point where he's most abandoned, he calls for Mark to help him in the continuing of his ministry. People need us. People are in need in practical ways. And sometimes it can come from the most unlikely of sources. We must never feel unqualified or that we are of no use. There are needs, and the time is short. Maybe we can't perform a need ourselves, but I'm sure we know someone who can. One of the best things about this church and one of the most important ministries is the care team. They may not be able to perform all the needs themselves, but they always find people who can. And it's amazing where the help comes from, sometimes from the most unlikely of sources. Who is your Paul? What kind of practical need do they have that you can help with? Paul's third need was of a material kind of need, and that was his cloak. If Timothy doesn't make it before winter, Paul will have to endure a very cold and uncomfortable season without the warmth and comfort of his cloak. This is probably the most visible an easily recognized need in our society today. Poverty, homelessness, malnutrition. Whether it's in third world countries or in our own backyard, we are all well aware of the urgent material needs that face our society today. And we may even have people close to us who face these same needs every day. So again, who is your Paul? Are you doing your utmost to see that their needs in the cold winter months are being looked after? The fourth and final need that Paul mentions is one of a spiritual nature. Paul wanted his books, his parchments. Now, it is not given as to what was in these books or on these parchments. But knowing Paul, being a scholar to the end, they must have had something to do with the Word of God. Maybe Old Testament books, Old Testament commentaries. Parchments may have been copies of his letters, or maybe blanks intended for future writings, which we know at this point did not happen. As his cloak would have provided his body warmth and comfort. The Word of God provides warmth and comfort for our souls. This need is the least known of our society, the spiritual need, but yet it's the most urgent. Whether you're a follower of Jesus Christ or not, our spiritual needs, our eternal needs, are the most urgent. Those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior live in a cold, dark, and lonely cell as a prisoner to sin. Every one of us, I would assume, knows someone, has loved ones who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Have we shared the gospel with them? Remember what David said, there is but a step between us and death. For those who are followers of Jesus Christ, how do you live out your faith? How is your spiritual walk? Is there urgency in it? Things that are basic but essential to our spiritual needs and the needs of others are neglected every day. Even if it's just a simple word of encouragement, we mean to send a letter or pick up the phone, but we don't get around to it. We mean to share Christ with a neighbor. We intend to get serious in our Christian faith by praying more, spending more time in God's Word, but yet we struggle to do it. We've got these great intentions of living a great Christian life, but somehow we struggle. So again, who is your Paul? Whose spiritual needs can you help fulfill today? Time is short, and people are in need. Be diligent to come quickly, and Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. When the disciples complained that Mary's costly and beautiful gift of ointment that she poured on Jesus' head might have been better off sold for money to give to the poor, Jesus said, "You have the poor with you always, but me you do not always have." And that is true of all of the loved ones that are close to us, of everyone that we hold dear to us. Time is short, and they need us. In the old Abbey Kirk at Haddington, one can read over the grave of Jane Welsh, the first of many regretful tributes paid by Thomas Carlyle to his neglected wife. It reads, "For 40 years she was a true and loving helpmate of her husband, and by act and word worthily forwarded him as none else could in all worthy he did or attempted." She died at London the 21st of April, 1866, suddenly snatched from him at the end of his life, and the light of his life, as if gone out. It has been said that the saddest sentence in English literature is the sentence written by Carlyle in his diary. "Oh, that I had you yet for 5 minutes by my side, that I might tell you all." Let us heed the warning of Carlyle from thinking that our loved ones are going to be forever with us. "Cherish what is dearest while you have it near you, and wait not till it is far away, blind in death that we are. Oh, think if thou yet love anybody living. Wait not till death sweep down the paltry little but dust clouds and dissonance of the moment, and all be made at last so mournfully clear and beautiful when it is too late." My wife often reminds me that at the end of life, no one finds themselves looking back saying, "Man, I wish I spent more time at the office." And I even find myself saying that to my own employees. I'm not sure if that's going to be good for business, but it's true. Don't procrastinate. Procrastination destroys many good intentions. And when I say that, I say it mostly to myself because I'm the king of procrastination. There's urgency in living out the gospel. There's a story told of three apprentice devils who are coming to earth for their first assignment. They met with Satan, who asked them what strategy they were going to use. The first one said, "I will tell the people that there is no God." That, said Satan, will not work, because in the heart of hearts they know there is a God. "I will tell them," said the second one, "that there is no hell." That won't work, because there is so much evil on earth, they know there must be a hell, Satan replied. The third apprentice devil thought for a moment, and then he said, "I will tell them that there is no hurry." "Go," said Satan, "tell them that, and you will ruin them by the millions." Did Timothy go? Did Timothy follow through with the urgent plea of Paul to come to him quickly, to come to him before winter? Well, we don't know the answer to that question. We would like to think that Timothy did go and that he made it in time to be with Paul for the remainder of his days. And from what we know of Timothy, there's no reason for us to think otherwise. However, in order to make a certain point, McCartney, in his sermon, puts forth a different scenario. Let me read you this portion from his sermon. "Suppose that Timothy, when he received that letter from Paul asking him to come before winter, said to himself, 'Yes, I shall start for Rome, but first of all, I must clear up some matters here at Ephesus, and then go down to Miletus to ordain elders there, and thence over to Colossae to celebrate the communion there. When he has attended to these matters, he starts for Troas and there inquires where he can get a ship which will carry him across to Macedonia and thence to Italy, or one that is sailing around Greece into the Mediterranean. He is told that the season for navigation is over and that no vessels will sail till springtime. No ships for Italy till April. All through that anxious winter, we can imagine Timothy reproaching himself that he did not go at once when he received Paul's letter, and wondering how it fares with the apostle. When the first vessel sails in the springtime, Timothy is a passenger on it. I can see him landing at Neapolis or Brindisi and hurrying up to Rome. There he seeks out Paul's prison, only to be cursed and repulsed by the guard. When he goes to the house of Claudia or Pudens or Narcissus or Mary or Ampliatus and asks where he can find Paul, I can hear them say, 'And are you Timothy? Don't you know that Paul was beheaded last December?' Every time the jailer put the key in the door of his cell, Paul thought you were coming. His last message was for you: 'Give my love to Timothy, my beloved son in the faith, when he comes.' How Timothy must have wished that he had come before winter. Be diligent to come to me quickly, and Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter." It's a terrible feeling to find yourself in that position. The 12th anniversary of the passing of my mother was just last month, and not a day goes by that I don't feel convicted of not having done enough for her in her last weeks as she suffered through cancer. I was too focused on myself and how her suffering was affecting me and my own grief, as opposed to focusing on her and what she was going through. And as I look back now, I would be much better off now. I would be feeling much better now had I acted as I should have back then. And though I never need the reminder, I've been convicted once more with the recent passing of our brother Bill. Twice I had scheduled to visit with him, and I shamefully admit that twice I didn't make it. Be diligent to come to me quickly, and Timothy, do your utmost to come before winter. There are lessons to be learned, and you don't want to find yourself in that position. Time is short, and there are people in need. The preaching of the gospel, the believing of the gospel, and the living of the gospel are to be carried out with urgency. And so let this morning's final words echo the final words of the Apostle Paul. Come before winter. Come before the brightly colored autumn leaves have fallen. Come before the crisp November wind has stripped them from their trees. Come before the snow begins to fall and waters turn to ice. Come before the heart grows cold and the desire has gone. Come before your life is over and you stand before God to give an account of what you have done with the time that He has so gracefully given you. Come before winter.